Catechesis and Lutheran Schooling in a Hostile Culture is this year's symposium of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, held June 19th through the 21st. This symposium is for parents, homeschoolers, pastors and teachers, and for those who send their children to both private and public schools. Speakers include Susan Mobley, Nathaniel and Joy Pullman, Alfonso Espinosa, Frederick Siedenfall, and myself, Peter Bender. To find out more, visit us and to register online at peacesussex.org/CCA.
There is this song, this canticle, that is an ancient part of Sunday morning. It's a little Christmas right there every Sunday, because it's the song of the angels when Christ was born. It's very simple. Glory to God in the highest, and peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Various translations of that. The church has, over the centuries, taken that very short, simple proclamation of God's favor through Jesus Christ, now incarnate in human flesh, and has expanded it a little bit and fit it into its regular worship. We've been talking about Lutheran catechesis, and there's an awful lot of teaching that goes on Sunday morning when we are singing and confessing something like the Gloria in Excelsis. What does it have to do with all of Christ's work for us? What does it mean when he is proclaimed to be peace and goodwill on earth? Welcome back to Issues Etc. Our series on Lutheran catechesis continues on this Monday, June the 10th. We're in the second article of the Apostles' Creed, talking about the Incarnation, and we're going to tie it together with the Gloria in Excelsis. Pastor Peter Bender joins us. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and he's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you again, Todd.
So we've been talking about the Incarnation under different themes. Where are we in that discussion right now?
Well, as we discussed last time, the second article I typically cover with adult catechumens in entry-level catechesis around the four major themes of the second article, which would be the Incarnation, the Crucifixion, the Resurrection and Ascension, and then finally the Second Coming. But what I also like to do is take a look at the Divine Liturgy. So after talking about the Incarnation, and we looked extensively at the Annunciation of our Lord from Luke chapter 1, we take time to look at the Divine Liturgy and specifically the canticle, the Gloria in Excelsis. In our discussion of the Divine Service in the past, we've seen the big picture, how the Divine Service is about the Lord's preaching and the Lord's Supper, how Jesus comes to us in his word and in his supper to minister to us in our deepest needs. And so there are the five great canticles, the Kyrie, the Gloria in Excelsis, Credo, Sanctus, and Agnus Dei, that surround the two major foci of the Lord's preaching and the Lord's Supper. And the line of direction in that divine service from beginning to end is the preaching of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name, Luke 24. So the Gloria in Excelsis is the second of the five great canticles of the divine service, and it is the first of the angelic songs, the second being the Sanctus. And so it's based on Luke 2:14, where the whole heavenly host sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And then there's been an expansion of that Gloria in Excelsis in the text that traditionally follows that, you know, we praise thee, we worship thee, and so forth, which expands upon the Gloria in Excelsis. It's creedal in nature, and it has become known as the great Gloria in Excelsis of the church. I often say that the mass form with those five canticles, there is more music set for those texts than any other texts in the history of the world.
So let's talk about this Gloria in Excelsis. And as you say, there are all kinds of canticles in the divine service that are sung, and they are all God's word.
So that's right.
We don't want to elevate one in that sense. But this one really does something special in the divine service.
Right. And my interest with catechumens is not to focus on its history. So you've got the Bishop of Rome in the second century, Telesphorus, who mandated its use in the Christmas Eve service. And then by the fourth century, what we now know as the short hymn of the Gloria in Excelsis that expands upon the angel's words was sung and became more and more a main fixture in the Mass order, in the Mass form. So that by the time of Luther in the 16th century, it is well encased as the second great canticle of the Divine Service. But my focus is not so much on the history, because it is long. I mean, it goes all the way back to the angelic message and to the whole heavenly host singing at the birth of Christ. My main focus on this with catechumens is to ask them the question, you know, why does it appear in the Divine Service? What is its significance for teaching and understanding what we need to know and believe about Christ? The first canticle of the Divine Service is the Kyrie Eleison, Lord, have mercy upon us, which is the basic posture of faith in Christ. And then comes this canticle, glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It is not coincidental that the Gloria in Excelsis, sung by the angels initially on that first Christmas with the whole heavenly host, at the incarnation of the Son of God and his appearance in the birth in Bethlehem. It's not a coincidence, then, that it should be a primary canticle in the Divine Service, where we as the congregation of the faithful gather around the altar of the Lord to receive his very body and blood. So I like to say, as the Son of God was conceived and then born of the Virgin Mary and wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger, the feeding trough of animals, here we come to the Divine Service, and under the lowly trappings of bread and wine, he gives us to eat of his very body and blood. And so just as the whole heavenly host sang at the birth of the Son of God in human flesh, when the angel of the Lord greeted the shepherds on the Judean hillside, so we sing and join in with the song of angels and all of the company of heaven in singing in the Divine Service, where he gives us to eat of his body and to drink of his blood. So my main focus with adult catechumens is to keep focusing on the biblical narrative and the canticle's place in the biblical narrative, the significance of the theology of that narrative, and then the canticle that is sung, and how that dovetails with exactly what's happening in the Divine Service. He was born to be our Savior, and that's why the whole heavenly host sings, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
So it's not as though the Gloria in Excelsis is, in some sense, a better canticle from Scripture than any other, but it is what God proclaims. It is how God would have us understand Christ's birth and his incarnation.
That's right. I mean, think about where it occurs in the biblical narrative of salvation. In Luke chapter 2, you have, you know, the angel of the Lord appearing to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord is shining around them, and they're terrified. And then Luke 2, verse 10 is the first proclamation of the gospel at the birth of Christ, where the angel of the Lord says, do not be afraid. And as we discussed in the previous chapter, Luke 2, with the Annunciation of our Lord, this is nothing short of an absolution, a proclamation of the gospel, of the forgiveness of sins for the sake of this Son of God, this true God and man who is now born and laid in the manger. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That is the trigger for the angelic song. This is Luke the evangelist arranges the material in the testimony that he gives of the gospel to highlight certain things. It's not coincidental, then, that in Luke 15, you have the three parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, that you have the statement, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who is brought to repentance than over the 99 who need no repentance. And what that indicates is that for the company of heaven, for the angels of God, what they sing about, Todd, is the grace of God in Christ, the salvation of the Lord, and all of these wonderful acts of salvation, which the second article of the Creed speaks of, his incarnation and birth of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and then his crucifixion, where they behold the blood being poured out upon the altar that rips the veil of the temple in two from top to bottom and flings the gates of heaven wide open to us. That's the Sanctus Canticle, the second song of the angels. So both of those angelic songs can be interpreted in light of Luke 15, that God's salvation, God's forgiveness, the good news of mercy in Jesus is coming to sinners. Do not be afraid. There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And the trappings of this, the sign of this, is the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a feeding trough for animals, a manger. And suddenly, the whole angelic host and all of the company of heaven sings, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis in the second article of the Creed and the Gloria in Excelsis on Sunday morning. We'll talk about the joy of heaven next.
From fast facts to FAQs, overtures to offerings, get the inside scoop on the upcoming National Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. Special pre-election coverage includes biographies, personal statements, and interviews introducing readers to each of the three men nominated to serve as Synod President. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Relevant worship isn't about trying to look and act like the rest of the world to appeal to the culture around us, but relevant worship is about Christ. Hope Lutheran Church of Birmingham brings you truly relevant worship, where sinners gather to hear God's word and receive his gifts of forgiveness and peace. Visit us online at hopebham.org, that's hopebham.org, or give us a call at 205-956-1930. We'll see you Sunday.
Sanctifying your daily errands with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the second article of the Apostles' Creed and on Sunday morning, the Gloria in Excelsis. Peter, this song really is an expression of the joy of heaven, isn't it? Because these are angels who do not participate in the salvation they are witnessing. They have no need of it, but they are celebrating the fulfillment of all these promises and of man's salvation.
And they delight in it. And remember, we looked at that Gerhardt hymn, "O Jesus Christ, thy manger is my paradise," in our last session. And that stanza, "The angel host can never boast of greater glory, greater bliss or gladness." And so they're overjoyed with the salvation that God is bringing to us through the incarnation of his Son who has joined himself to our flesh. So we can emphasize here in Luke 2, God's condescending act of becoming incarnate in order to redeem. It is the expression of his greatest glory. Glory to God in the highest is expressed paradoxically in that he condescends to the lowest, not simply to become man, but to become man in order to take our sin upon himself and to make satisfaction for our sin. And so his peace and goodwill, and I don't like some of these modern translations that make it appear as if his peace rests upon those folks who are basically good folks. No, the peace and the goodwill of God is speaking of the grace of God, the undeserved merit and favor of God. So his peace and goodwill is extended to mankind in the incarnation of the Son of God, and he is incarnate to make satisfaction, vicarious satisfaction, atonement in our place as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it's most interesting that when this canticle was expanded, it rests upon that Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The expansion of that creedal hymn is a confession of the gospel, and at the heart of it is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And see, that echoes what the angel of the Lord said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings. There is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And as I said, the sign of this fantastic gift of God's grace in his Son joining himself to our flesh to be our Savior, to take our sin, is expressed in the swaddling clothes and the manger bed. This is the joy of heaven, as you said.
Is this why we can go forward without any tension between how the church celebrates the incarnation at Christ's conception, that is the Annunciation, and his birth? Because, precisely as you have said, now there is this sign to you, as the angel says, that what was hidden in the womb of the Virgin Mary and unknown is now being revealed to the world.
That's right. And that's where the celebration begins in earnest. You know, some might argue, if the incarnation began with the conception of the Son of God, then why don't we sing Mary's Magnificat after the Kyrie eleison instead of the Gloria in Excelsis? And I think you've hit upon it. I don't know of any of us who celebrate the day of our conception. But our conception is very important. None of us would be here without us having first been conceived approximately 9 months before our birth. What we celebrate is our birth. And so you see that celebration in the angelic message in the company of heaven. He is revealed finally, as the angel said, a Savior for all people, Christ the Lord.
So how does all of this theology that you have laid out for us in that narrative of Luke chapter 2, Christ's birth, how does it relate directly to the function of this canticle, the Gloria in Excelsis, in the Sunday service?
I find it so very fascinating and something to meditate on constantly. I never exhaust the riches of the historic Mass form with the Kyrie and the Gloria and the Credo, the Sanctus and the Agnus Dei. It's interesting how the theme of mercy keeps circling over and over again. It's there in the Kyrie. It's in the Gloria in Excelsis, as we'll see when I read the full text in a moment. It's in the Agnus Dei at the conclusion, just before receiving the Lord's body and blood. So the prayer for mercy, which is the basic posture of, as we've been saying, the baptismal life and the repentant faith. We can say of this text, it is Trinitarian confession of faith. So it's not just the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed when used in the divine service that expresses the Trinitarian faith, but the allusions to the Trinitarian faith are there in the Kyrie, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, in the Sanctus, holy, 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 in the threefold prayer for mercy in the Agnus Dei. But it's very clearly expressed in the text of the full Gloria in Excelsis. Just listen to this. Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee. We glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. And as we've been discussing, that glory of God in the highest of heavens is seen in the incarnation of the Son of God, where he condescends to our lowest condition to be our sin bearer. And that's where the canticle turns. O Lord God, Heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that takest away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sittest at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us. So notice, Todd, how the Agnus Dei is embedded within the center of the Gloria in Excelsis. And the mercy for which we pray generally in the Kyrie Eleison, the opening canticle, finds its specific expression in the language of the Gloria in Excelsis and also the Agnus Dei at the end of the service. So we can say it is a Trinitarian confession, and it continues the fundamental prayer of a Christian, the cry for mercy, and it centers in the person and work of Christ, and it gives all glory to God, which is the mark of true theology. So the canticle concludes, Thou only art holy. Thou only art the Lord. Thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high in the glory of God the Father. It is just such a rich text, and it really is the Gloria in Excelsis, the theology of the entire divine service embedded in that second canticle.
So it's drawing all those other canticles together into
That's
one.
Right.
It's either echoing them or repeating what they've said.
That's right. And I think that helps to explain why, well, what you said is true. I mean, we don't want to elevate one canticle over another in the sense that one is more God's word than the other. They're all God's word. But the content of the canticle and how the canticle functioned in the narrative of Scripture, you know, become elucidating in to answering the question, why does the church make so much historically of this canticle? And why has it become such a beloved canticle down through the years? It is a mountaintop in the first service, sometimes called the service of the word, or which emphasizes the preaching of the gospel, or the Lord's preaching. It's a mountaintop there because here you've got the angel's word, you know, do not be afraid. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's proclamation of the gospel for which the angels sing. So organists should pull out all of the stops on the Gloria in Excelsis to be surpassed only by the Sanctus, where we actually eat of his body and drink of his blood at the end. Things like trumpets ought to be used in the singing of the Gloria in Excelsis and different settings of it that amplify and accentuate the climactic nature of that canticle as it gives praise to God and most specifically our Lord Jesus Christ for his incarnation and vicarious atonement.
We'll be talking about the 16th century reformer Martin Luther's paraphrase of the Gloria in Excelsis, a hymn, right after this.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Nadia Bowles Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Catechesis and Lutheran Schooling in a Hostile Culture is this year's symposium of the Concordia Catechetical Academy held June 19th through the 21st. This symposium is for parents, homeschoolers, pastors and teachers, and for those who send their children to both private and public schools. Speakers include Susan Mobley, Nathaniel and Joy Pullman, Alfonso Espinosa, Frederick Siedenfall, and myself, Peter Bender. To find out more, visit us and to register online at peacesussex.org/CCA.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
We're talking about the second article of the Apostles' Creed, the incarnation of Christ, and the angelic hymn that was sung at his birth, the Gloria in Excelsis. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Bender, Martin Luther would routinely paraphrase these biblical canticles for both use as hymns and also liturgical use, and I believe he also did one of the Gloria in Excelsis, didn't he?
Yes, there was a strong emphasis in the Reformation about taking hymns and using hymns to teach psalms, to teach canticles, to teach the catechism, to, in song, not only expand upon the faith, but apply it and teach it. And so Martin Luther's hymn, All Glory Be to God Alone, it's Lutheran Service Book number 948. Its text is attributed to Luther, and you can see both the language of the Gloria in Excelsis in this text, and also a catechesis on the meaning of that language. So it's in five stanzas. All glory be to God alone. Forevermore the highest one, who did our sinful race befriend, and grace and peace to us extend. Among us may his gracious will all hearts with deep thanksgiving fill. So in that first stanza, when you have a reference to the grace and the peace of God that is extended to all, there's where it picks up on glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That Luther interprets the goodwill reference in the Gloria in Excelsis as a reference to God's grace. We praise you, God, your name we bless, and worship you in humbleness. From day to day we glorify the everlasting God on high. Of your great glory do we sing, and to your throne our thanks we bring. And at the center of the hymn, then, stanza 3 and 4, the work of Christ in his atonement. Lord God, our King on heaven's throne, our Father, the Almighty One, O Lord, the sole begotten One, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, true God from all eternity, O Lamb of God, to you we flee. Notice how it echoes so well, Todd, the language of the Small Catechism's explanation to the second article. I believe that Jesus Christ, who is he? True God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man born of the Virgin Mary. And who has he become for you and for me? He is my Lord. And how did he become my Lord? He redeemed me, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. And why? That I may no longer belong to the devil, but that I may be his own. And so verse 4 continues that theme of vicarious satisfaction. You take the whole world's sin away. Have mercy on us, Lord, we pray. You take the whole world's sin away. O Lord, receive our prayer this day. From God's right hand your mercy send. To all the world your grace extend. And then the concluding doxology. You only are the Holy One, and over all our Lord alone. O Jesus Christ, we glorify you and the Spirit, Lord, most high. With him you evermore shall be one in the Father's majesty. And so this is why the Gloria in Excelsis was called the Greater Gloria in the Church, and the Lesser Gloria, the simple Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit that we often pray at the end of psalms and other canticles. So that's Luther's fantastic hymn paraphrase on the Gloria in Excelsis, and it's catechetical in nature, and it expands and opens up the meaning of that sacred text. And that's what the Augsburg Confession and its apologies say the purpose of the liturgy is, to teach us what we need to know about Christ. that we might trust in him and believe in him. And I think it's incumbent upon pastors in their catechesis to point out these connections, to foster meditation upon these sacred texts, and to also do so in preaching. And so it's no wonder that we sing this Gloria in Excelsis on the very divine service where we eat of his body and drink of his blood.
I don't know if Luther intended it. He certainly may have. But in that final doxological stanza that he paraphrased, he comes back to that word Lord, because this is in the entire second article of the Creed. He is simply, as you said before, I think several times, simply trying to explain what it means to have such a Lord.
That's right. I don't think it's accidental at all. We don't have his explanation on the choices that he made, but his emphasis in the large and small catechism on the lordship of Christ through the shedding of his blood, you simply can't miss it when you read those texts. We looked at the briefness of the second article of the Creed in the large catechism last time, and he says, we're going to just focus upon the word Lord. What is it to have a Lord? And of course, for us, to have a Lord is to have one who has redeemed us from bondage to another Lord, an evil Lord, Satan and sin and death. And he's redeemed us that he might be our Lord, and we live under the mantle of his everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, which inspires in this life the daily prayer, Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. You only are holy. You only are the Lord, because you only have redeemed me from sin, my sin, from the bondage to hell, from eternal judgment, with your holy precious blood, with your innocent suffering and death. So this is what we need to do in catechesis and preaching, to show that the liturgy, the canticles, why we do what we do, is not just simply happenstance. Let's just throw this canticle in here, and let's throw this verse in here, and throw this in there. That it all serves the greater purpose of confessing Christ, proclaiming Christ, and anchoring our meditation, not in ourselves, but in the divine word and in the promises of the gospel. So that line of direction in the divine service is always moving in repentance and faith in Christ, so that we partake of him worthily in the Lord's Supper, with faith in these words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And certainly, the Gloria in Excelsis helps us do that as we overflow and join in the hymn of heaven.
Would you contrast this understanding of Lord with the popular one in American Christianity, which is not wrong in and of itself, but truncated? It is the lordship of Christ is usually simply his divine authority and power and exercise thereof in ruling all things. But that's not enough, is it?
That's correct. We will hear the phrase, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, in popular Christianity. And oftentimes, those who say that, and it's not an incorrect statement in and of itself, but the theology behind it separates his lordship from his saving work. For Luther, that is never the case. For him to be Lord is that he is my Savior. But when Lord and Savior are put together like that in so much of popular American conservative fundamentalist thinking on the second article of the Creed, on the person and work of Christ, it makes of him a kind of a new lawgiver. So he is my Savior. He's redeemed me from sin. And I have salvation as a free gift of God. Now then, he becomes my Lord and kind of a second lawgiver. So he gives me the rules for a healthy and productive and successful life as a Christian. And he is my Lord, so I follow his lead and I follow his direction. Now, there's an element of truth in all of that, Todd, but it separates out salvation from how it is that he is Lord. And fundamentally, he is Lord by redeeming us from sin, by forgiving our sin. And we receive his lordship over sin and over death and over the devil's power through the reception by faith of the forgiveness of sins in his name. And there is a miracle that takes place when the gospel is received by repentant Christians. And the miracle is a fervent love and desire to serve God and the neighbor. So that the lordship of Christ for us as Lutheran Christians is not understood apart from his saving work and the reception of his forgiveness, but rather his forgiveness and mercy and grace becomes the engine by which we live in love toward God and love to the neighbor. So it becomes unthinkable to us. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Because where faith is created by the word of the gospel and the Spirit of God in our hearts, there is correspondingly created a love for God and a love for neighbor that manifests itself in the desire to serve the neighbor and to live faithfully as a Christian under the parameters of the Ten Commandments, if you will. But for Luther and for us as Lutheran Christians, the lordship of Christ is a lordship over sin, death, and the power of the devil, which is anchored in his forgiveness, which we receive. It is his word of the gospel of forgiveness that both creates faith and to which faith clings, and by which we enjoy the lordship, the victory of Christ over sin, death, and hell for us. And out of that we live and move in the freedom of his forgiveness in our lives as Christians.
Does that truncated view of lordship, or that, as you say, kind of cutting apart two things that Luther always keeps together when he deals with the word Lord, does that truncation in American Christianity also lead them to misunderstand another very important word in this canticle? In fact, it's the namesake of this canticle, and that is how God manifests his glory in this world.
Oh, I think very definitely. We've got competing theologies out there. We've got the theology of glory and the theology of the cross. And the theology of glory, you know, you push all the right buttons, you pull all of the right strings, so to speak. You are sincere in your faith, you are devoted and committed to your Lord, then your life will be blessed with happiness and success and so forth. That's a false theology. It's a triumphalism, and it undermines exactly what Christ came to do. The theology of the cross is, on the other hand, the notion that God accomplishes his greatest good in the midst of suffering and when human reason is contradicted. And this we learn when we look at the cross. There upon the cross, the Son of God was hanging naked, suspended between heaven and earth, with the weight of the world's sin. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And that's what the angels sing about. That's what they confess to be the glory of God. It's related to what we've been discussing concerning the self-giving, sacrificial love of God, which is his by nature. We discussed this with the first article of the Creed, that God creates because he is the God of love. He wants to give of himself that we might be in communion with him and so forth. But the highest expression of that self-giving, sacrificial love is not in creation, where we see the splendor and the beauty of the creation, the grandeur of the creation, but rather in the incarnation and in the suffering and death of Jesus. There we see the glory of God burn ever more brightly. So it is that glory of self-giving sacrificial love. He was conceived and born to die. Praise the Lord. That's contradictory to human reason. So sometimes we want to, let's get past all this suffering. Let's get past all this blood. Let's get past all this death. As if Jesus' work in suffering and dying was tangential to his central work. No, without him suffering and dying in the flesh for us, there's no resurrection. Sin is the cause of death, separation from God. And his atoning sacrifice for us in our place as the God-man is what vanquishes sin, death, and the power of the devil, and why it is impossible for him to stay dead. So this theology of the cross, God accomplishes his greatest good in the midst of suffering and when human reason is contradicted. And herein is where the glory of God is hidden to the unbelieving world, to the eyes of reason, but manifest to the angels of God and to those who see Jesus rightly through faith in him as repentant Christians.
So does that truncated view of the Lordship of Christ, the how God manifests his glory in Christ, does it tragically lead to a truncated view of the peace proclaimed by the angels? We'll answer that question with Pastor Peter Bender after this. How are the solas of the Lutheran Reformation God's gift to all Christians? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. You can read an excerpt and purchase Grace, Faith, Scripture at IssuesETC.org. Be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran.
Redford Evangelical Lutheran Church, a liturgical, confessional, traditional Lutheran refuge in Detroit. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Join us to find that rest in word and sacrament every Lord's Day as we receive the gifts of peace, joy, and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Find us at relcdetroit.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
It's our Lutheran Catechesis series with Pastor Peter Bender today. The second article of the Creed, the Incarnation and the Gloria in Excelsis. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Daniel Pavola has written the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's called Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. He describes the relationship that God creates and establishes and maintains with us that is by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone and all drawn from Christ in the Holy Scriptures. You can read more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. It's actually on every page of the website. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran, the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the book Grace, Faith, Scripture. Peter, I'm curious, just to take this one more step, if this truncated view of Christ's lordship and how God manifests his glory in the world through Christ, if those two things go together, do they lead inevitably and tragically to a truncated view of the peace that the angels proclaim?
Yes, absolutely it does. The other phrase I was searching for before is prosperity gospel. And the angels are not singing about a prosperity gospel in the sense of Jesus came into the world to establish this earthly kingdom, to make Christians rich and successful, to establish a Christian government, to do all of these things that make us healthy and successful and so forth. He came into the world to redeem us, that we might have life with him. It's what we expressed in the great hymn, "One thing's needful, Lord, this treasure." You know, earth has no pleasure I would share. Yea, heaven itself were void and bare if thou, Lord, were not near me. So we make the simple assertion for us as Christians, we believe in Jesus, the Son of God who suffered and died. And because he took away our sins, he rose from the dead that we might have life with him. And all of the holy martyrs down through the centuries, when they were suffering death, from Stephen on to the present day, and praying for their enemies, do not hold this sin against them. As Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In all of those instances, they were confessing the glory of God's love in the redemption of the world for unworthy sinners who were his enemies. Here's the glory of God. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us. Here's the glory of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the glory of God. I sought the Lord 3 times to remove this thorn in the flesh, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, St. Paul sings, most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So that's the glory of God that the angels sing about. And why, you know, think about the scribes and the Pharisees who objected to Jesus doing what he does with us every Sunday, Todd, at the divine service. He eats with tax collectors and sinners, doesn't he? Every Sunday we confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquities. And every Sunday he places into his mouth his body and blood, saying, this is my body given for you. That's the glory of God. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sin. That's the glory of God. And the Pharisees and the scribes objected to this. And so Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep and said, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. That is to say, then, is brought to faith to receive this gift of word and sacrament, than over the 99 so-called righteous who need no repentance. So that's what the angels are singing about. It's why in the Sanctus, when we will look at that, the angels, those cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, are gazing down upon the mercy seat. That was the location of God's glory, as the glory cloud, the pillar of cloud and fire, suspended above the mercy seat, the location of God's mercy, where what happened? Where the blood was poured for atonement. That's the glory of God. That's the grace of God. That's the peace. That's the goodwill toward men.
So goodwill was the last thing I wanted to deal with. The word there in the Greek is, I guess the best way, kind of, he thinks well of you kind of a thing, a good thought.
Yes.
Or this, regard.
Oidokia, this idea is sometimes is well pleased, or his goodwill, his good pleasure, his good favor. In Latin, the Favor Dei refers to specifically the grace of God. And while this is not the word that we translate grace from, it is certainly an attendant word. It's describing God's goodwill, his good posture and disposition towards sinful humanity. Before anyone comes to faith in him, God's goodwill is manifest in the incarnation and birth of his only Son of the Virgin. God's goodwill is manifest in that promise that he made to Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis 3:15, of the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. Here, Adam and Eve had squandered the very grace of God that they had received and the word of life by which they lived. And immediately, God's grace, his goodwill, his disposition of favor is proclaimed in that first promise of the gospel, which is, as we said last time, implicitly a promise of the virgin birth, because it talks of the seed of the woman. And what a hope and encouragement that must have been for Adam and Eve. So much so that Eve would confess when Cain is born, I've gotten a man who is the Lord. She had the right idea, just the wrong fellow. But that promise is a proclamation of this goodwill toward all of humanity, because Eve was called the mother of all the living. But what the angels, the reason they're singing is finally, finally, this seed of the woman is manifest in the flesh. And you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And then the shepherds say, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Let us see this thing, the seed of the woman. I've gotten a man who is the Lord. Finally, the Lord is born, and he's born for us. God does not hate us. And so you have the shepherds, they're afraid. And the angel said, do not be afraid. There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, for all people, for all people. And when they had seen him, They were seeing the manifestation of every promise of God in the Old Testament scriptures concerning the gospel of his son, and what the angel said about, do not be afraid. Look, he's wearing swaddling cloths, rags. He's lying in a feeding trough with his humble mother and his earthly father and the animals around him. Do not be afraid. He is for you, for you. And then it says, when they saw him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Those first shepherds became the first pastors, proclaiming to others what they had both seen and heard according to the divine word. And Mary did what we're all to do. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds do exactly what they saw the angels doing. So they're echoing. There's a great catechetical concept. They had received the angelic word, and then they echo the song of glory. As it says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. It's such a rich text. I mean, what they saw and heard was what the divine word had been telling them, what they had been receiving in the preaching of the angels and through the prophetic scriptures. It's just a delightful narrative, and I think we don't spend enough time focusing on it.
Does that notion of God's goodwill tie us then liturgically straight to the final element of the divine service, which is the benediction of God?
Yes, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. There's the good will of God manifest for us in that Aaronic benediction, which we still use today. Goodwill. I love Handel's Messiah. I think I learned my theology as a child, first and foremost from Handel's Messiah. Those collections of biblical text in his libretto are fantastic. And what he does with the text there, goodwill, 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 goodwill. And there's this echoing going on. You get the idea of the angels speaking and then we echoing back, goodwill, goodwill toward men. And the word men there is from the Greek anthropos, which would be referring to all of humanity, men and women and children. Goodwill toward men.
You wanted to talk also about Nicolaus Decius's hymn, which is another paraphrase of the Gloria.
This is perhaps even more well-known than Luther's paraphrase. In Lutheran service book, it is number 947. Luther's hymn is in five stanzas. The Nicolaus Decius hymn is in four stanzas. But you can notice the same kind of emphasis that Luther has. All glory be to God on high, and thanks for all his favor. No harm can touch or terrify a child of God forever. Do not be afraid. There is born to you a Savior. God shows his good and gracious will and grants his peace the world to fill. All strife at last has ended. We praise and laud and worship you. We give you thanks forever. O Father, for your rule is true and just and changes never. With boundless power your mighty reign fulfills whatever you ordain. Lord, grant us every blessing. O Jesus Christ, the only Son, begotten of the Father, your saving death has made us one with God and with each other. O Lamb of God, to you on high, in our distress we sinners cry, have mercy on us. Amen. O Holy Spirit, our delight, and source of consolation, protect us from the devil's might through Jesus our salvation, who, by his death upon a tree, has rescued us from misery. To this we hold forever. And so we have setting five in LSB, which is that hymn version of the divine service. And we don't use it in our congregation for weeks and weeks in a row, but we punctuate the church year, perhaps at Reformation or on Holy Trinity Sunday, or at other times where we allow that setting five with these hymn versions of the divine service canticles to be used. And it's a way to reinforce the teaching, the meaning, the significance of the divine service that we sing throughout the church year.
You wanted to conclude with the collect for Christmas Midnight.
When it speaks of light and the brightness of the true light, which is Christ, it is speaking of the grace of God, and the glory of God's love sung by the angels of heaven. O God, you make this most holy night to shine with the brightness of the true light. Grant that as we have known the mysteries of that light on earth, we may also come to the fullness of his joys in heaven. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd, very much.
Pastor Tom Baker joins us on the other side of the break for our weekly Sunday school lesson. We'll be in John chapter 3, where Jesus teaches Nicodemus. The first thing he teaches Nicodemus, is that he must be born again. Do Lutherans believe in being born again? We'll answer that question after this.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
If you're at all interested in the future of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you won't want to miss the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. This special issue of the magazine offers a wealth of information on the upcoming LCMS National Convention, including convention overtures, the national offering, and interviews with the three men nominated to serve as Synod President. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Day Lutheran, Escondido, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. St. Peter Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota. Faith Lutheran, Ozona, Texas. Messiah Lutheran, Kenosha, Wisconsin. Parkland Lutheran, Tacoma, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. And Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.